Well, for those of you who may have noticed, we are sans Pastor Keith this morning. He's taken a little time away for this week, and so I'm sorry, but I'm all you got. And we're going to, as fate would have it, we're going to start a new series this morning, and it's going to be in the book of Ezra. As a bit of an introduction to it, you know, when we open scriptures, there's a lot. There's so many themes in scripture. But if I could pick one theme that I just see, it just gets played out over and over and over again, it is God's redemption and restoration of his people. He just keeps doing this. And it even though, as you read through the Old Testament, it's kind of the same story in a different era, and it builds all the way up to Christ's ultimate redemption, right? The ultimate conquering of sin and death. And then from there, it's once again, the playing out of the same theme, God's restoration of his people, God's restoration of us, right? And those we know. And I say this to make the point that God loves to glorify himself in restoration. It's his idea. I believe it's at the center of his heart and his desires, and it continues to play out from the garden all the way to right here, right now, and we know it's going to continue to play out in days to come, Lord willing, and today is not the last one, right? But what do you do when you look at this past season we've been in? There we go. A whole year plus now. It's not even just a year. We're beyond a year where it feels like there hasn't been a lot of restoration. There hasn't been a lot of redemption. How do you look at that? Because the question that's kind of flooding every sector of society post or during this pandemic is how do we move forward? What does forward even look like? What does normal even look like? There's a lot of sectors of society right now, like education and industry. They're never going to be the same again. They're changed. I know some of you, I've talked to you, you've told me, my job is never going to look the same. I don't know what it's going to look like, but it's not going to look like what it did a year ago. And this is where you're going to call me a glasses half full kind of guy, but I look at this and I get really excited. I do. I'm so optimistic because I know that we serve a God who loves restoration. That when things get challenging and get complicated, it creates this space for God to enter in and do something. It's almost like our attention span, it grows a little bit. We can see a little more clearly. And so what I want to do is for the next 5 weeks, I want to look at some lessons on restoration from the book of Ezra. And how does it apply to where we are right here, right now? Because we're getting to that point, aren't we, where it kind of feels like, you know what, we might get out of this thing. But we're either going to do it aching to get back to where we came from or to go forward to where God is taking us. And because God is a God of restoration, we definitely don't want to look back there, do we? We want to look forward to where he's taking us. And so this morning, we're going to do this looking at how God leads the Jewish people out of probably, I think justifiably saying, the worst time in the history of the nation of Israel and Judah, and that is the Babylonian captivity. And what we're going to notice in this first reading is that when God moves, he moves his people. He moves his people. So if you'll join me, we're going to be in Ezra chapter 1 this morning. We're going to look at the first 7 verses. Truth be told is when you look at these big narrative texts, you're looking at so much more, but we're going to zero in to start with these first 7 verses. So you can join me either in your pew Bible or we're going to put them on the screen. Ezra chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in order that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus of Persia so that he sent a herald throughout all his kingdom and also in a written edict declared Thus says King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of those among you who are of his people, may their God be with them, are now permitted to go up to Jerusalem in Judah and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem, and let all survivors in whatever place they reside be assisted by the people of their place with silver and gold, with goods and with animals, besides freewill offerings for the house of God in Jerusalem. The heads of the families of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred, got ready to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. All their neighbors aided them with silver vessels, with gold, with goods, with animals, and with valuable gifts, besides all that was freely offered. King Cyrus himself brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed in the house of his gods. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we dive into this, we ask for nothing more than you to be glorified in our lives. Lord, stir us, help us. Let us not simply come today waiting to leave, but come waiting to hear. Holy Spirit, come. It's in your precious name we pray, Christ. Amen. Sounds like a pretty exciting thing that happened, right? Guess what? You can leave, and we're going to give you a ton of gold and silver. See you later. But it was roughly 70 years before that happened. 70 years since the events of the Babylonian captivity. Perhaps you'll remember, if you need to really go home and remember it, you can read either Chronicles or Kings and some Jeremiah and Isaiah, Lamentations if you want to read the bad part. That Israel and Judah were increasingly wicked and increasingly walking away from the Lord. And so the Lord gave essentially the nation of Babylon free rein to come in and conquer Israel and Judah. Well, during that time, not only did Babylon conquer them, but they brought them out into exile. They destroyed Solomon's temple. They looted it of said precious treasures of the faith. And you could almost say, I don't think it's almost, I think you could say, this was the lowest of the low times in the history of the Jewish people. And if you read this, there's some really low times. There's some wild things happen, but this is when it just finally broke. The temple itself falling was cataclysmic to the people of God. But in 539 BC, this wild thing happened. This King Cyrus of Persia did something that nobody maybe would have even dreamed of doing. He conquered the Babylonians. And he was conquering everybody. But Babylon, they were kind of the wild people of the Middle East. And he conquered them. And that had a rather instant impact on the people of God, because within that year, that's when our text picks up right here in Ezra. It says, verse 1, in the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in order that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus of Persia. So right here, very first year. And who stirs up King Cyrus? The Lord. That's important. Let's hold on to that. And it's in order that the word of the Lord through Jeremiah would be accomplished. Well, you know, this is also important. What are some of these words from Jeremiah? Well, there were things like in Jeremiah 29, where it says, for thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Another example is from chapter 32 of Jeremiah. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say it is being given into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. See, I am going to gather from all the lands to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation, I will bring them back to this place and I will settle them in safety. They shall be my people and I will be their God. Our God is a God of restoration. It's what he does. And so what God stirs Cyrus to do is to make this proclamation that history records is the famous Cyrus Cylinder. There we have it. And as part of this famous declaration, he says, thus says King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem in Judah. And he says, it's time to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild your temple. Truth is Cyrus didn't have any particular affection towards the Jewish people. He was doing this for all sorts of different religions of the time and sites. But the important thing is this. Who stirred him? The Lord. The Lord stirred him. Now, it's easy to say, well, you know, hindsight, yeah, sure, you can say the Lord stirred him. But that's why it's important to see the prophetic witness preceding it, right? That's how the Old Testament functions. How do we know that God did this? Well, he told us he was going to do it. I used to have a wonderful Old Testament professor who said, how do you know who the good Old Testament prophets were? And this was in the middle of a lecture. He had everybody just waited on bated breath, ready to take notes because we still wrote them at that point. And we're like, what is it? He said, well, they were right. A good Old Testament prophet was a right Old Testament prophet. Well, how do we know that this is what the Lord was doing? Well, he told us it was what he was going to do with somewhat accuracy down to years and names. This is what the Lord is stirring up that he's going to do. And this is important because now he's going to do what he often does. He's going to stir his people. He says in verse 5, the heads of the families of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred, got ready to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. God is a God of restoration. When he starts stirring his people to action, you better get ready. Because when God moves, who does he move? His people. He moves his people. When Rebecca and I were in seminary back in California, we had a joy of participating in this little church. It was a great little church and phenomenal story. Church had been built there in Pasadena in the late 1800s, but its current location had been built in the 1950s. Well, in the early 2000s, one could assume that this little church had probably run the end of its race. It looked like it had finally was about to conclude its ministry there. It was down to eight members. And despite these eight members praying diligently for God to revive, to help this congregation to be a presence once again in that area, they were worshiping on their last Sunday together. And as they gathered, as they usually did, if I understand the story, it was a little bit of a pitiful farewell. They were there, last sermon, getting ready. And then something strange happened. About four or five families walked into the church that Sunday. And as you can imagine, four to five families with the noise and craziness walking into an almost empty sanctuary, it kind of consumed the room. They sat down, and the eight members just sat there, wondering what in the world is going on. And so as they concluded the service, They gathered back together. Let's wait one more week before we sell it. Okay. And they agreed one more week. And we'll see if they come back next week. To their shock, they did. And then they came back the next week. And then they came back the next week and the next week. And what had happened is that this group of families had agreed that the Lord was leading them to do whatever they could to breathe life back into this congregation. And what had been happening over here, do you see what's going on here? This group of saints is faithfully asking, God, would you breathe life back into the congregation? This group over here is being told, hey, you need to go breathe life back into this congregation. And when God moves, who does he move? He moves his people. He moves his people. This is about the time Rebecca and I stumbled into this little church. We had some friends say, hey, you should go here. There's this really neat thing going on. You should go check it out. And we went, and it was just this little congregation that was starting to grow. You could feel it. And while we were there, we watched them call a new pastor. We watched them form a new children's ministry, then a youth ministry, then this big worship arts program. And it just kept kind of expanding and growing. And by the time we left, this church was just this incredible, beautiful, healthy little church. And even to this day, I checked up on them recently, and it's phenomenal what God has done. But what did it take? It took obedience from God's people. And I wonder sometimes, what if they didn't say yes? What if they didn't pray? What if they just said, well, let's go somewhere else? Could that have happened? I think it could have. I think nobody would have batted an eye if that was the last Sunday and they sold the building and just celebrated all the Lord had done throughout the years of ministry there. But when God moves, he moves his people. So what I find absolutely phenomenal in our passage and looking at Ezra, because God stirs the hearts of his people, right? And they say, let's do this. And then if we were to look, there's 63 verses right after this. I'm not going to read this morning. It's too many names. That's the only reason I'm not going to do it. It's like a liturgist's worst nightmare. What are we going over today? I think it's that list in Ezra. People run out front doors from that kind of stuff. But what I want to do is make the point and say, what this is 63 verses outlining all the people and families that said, yeah, we'll go to Jerusalem. We'll do it. God stirred our hearts. And if you get to the very end of it, it says that there was 42,360 people. That feels pretty precise, doesn't it? 42,360. You know, they didn't say almost 43,000. And they definitely didn't do the, you know, try to make it sound better than it really. We had just shy of 50,000 people come. No, they were precise. We had 42,360 individuals who God stirred their hearts to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. When God moves, he moves his people. He moves his people. And because we serve a God of restoration, perhaps you can understand why I'm a little optimistic right now, a little excited. Because I want to see how God's going to move his people. We're in one of those places where it just feels like, you know what? Maybe God's going to do something here. Because I love this imagery as they're returning from the exile. Each individual had to commit to this, right? And if you didn't know, the commitment level was pretty high from the outset. I mean, imagine this with me. Everybody's excited. We're going back to Jerusalem. We're going to build the temple again. And so they say, what's the next thing we got to do? And they say, well, we got to get together and get back to Jerusalem. All right, what's that going to look like? All right, we all got to walk 900 miles across the desert to get back to Jerusalem. And all God's people said, Oh, that Jerusalem. Oh, oh, wow, no, oh, oh. We thought you meant some other. This was a bad mistake. Yeah, probably not going to do that. Is that what they did? No, no, no. 42,360 of them said, let's do it. 900 miles, let's go. Yeah. But here's the thing. Did they do it by themselves or did they do it together? They did it together. They went together. I get optimistic right now because I feel like there's this strange harvest forming in the midst of the pandemic. We've seen it all year long. We've been watching just in weird ways how we've been able to connect to people because they haven't had people to connect to. There's this hunger, there's this thirst for community. It's never been felt in the history of the United States, probably. At least not within a lifetime. It's wild. And I hear a lot of people say, boy, it feels like this could be one of the worst times the church ever goes through. And yet I can't help but wonder if we're a couple steps of obedience away from revival. Will we step forward? And I guarantee you, it won't happen without obedience. It just won't. I really believe that. Those four or five families, they could have looked and said, you know what? It's great, but it's just not a lot going on. And that church would have closed the door that Sunday. What are the places that God is calling us to participate in the community right now that unless we follow him, it's not going to happen? I think that extends to us even as individuals in this season. We've gotten really used to doing life on our own, haven't we? We've had to. It's been a weird season. But where is God calling you right now? Where is he wanting to change the way you spend your time? The rhythms that have been established. Maybe the rhythms that you're looking back and saying, I remember how I used to do this, and I don't think God ever wants me to do it that way again because I'm going this way. Something new, something different, something unique that he's calling me to. He's using this season intentionally in your life. And he's saying, I want you to walk 900 miles, but I want you to do it with these people. Where is God stirring each one of us to do something that only can happen if he does it with us? Now that's a good place for the church to be. We're operating where God's operating. Friends, I'm going to give us just a little bit of time in prayer to just listen with intentionality. God, you've taken us through this time and it feels like something's about to happen. We're coming out of it. Please don't help me miss what you're doing in my life, in the life of this body. Because we believe that when you move us. So let's go to him and listen. Heavenly Father, we believe that you move your people. We believe that we're called to take steps of obedience together. But we believe that you move us as individuals in one body. So Lord, we just want to take a moment in silence to just hear how you could be speaking to each one of us. Lord, I ask right now, just through the power of your Spirit, that you would bring a word or an image or a memory, something moves us forward in this time and place. Lord, speak. Heavenly Father, seal this. Give us direction. If we didn't get anything, then Lord, we just say we are expectant. Speak. We're listening. We're ready. Lord Jesus, in you we are one, and we want to move as one. Help us. In your name we pray, Christ. Amen.